Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Good morning. We greet you in the name of Jesus Christ and our students over across the river, 30 men who are studying in our Prison Discipline Program greet you. We are at cohort number 9 and cohort number 10. We graduated the 8th class, cohort number 8, last December. And cohort 9, they're starting their, this semester begins their second year. And the new group, cohort 10, they're starting their first year. And so we appreciate your prayers as you pray for them. They are definitely every day praying for you as they are your brothers in Christ. And so we greet you and they greet you as well. I'm Andre Melvin. I'm pastor of Temple Zion Baptist Church. Been a student here at CIU since 2003. I came to work on my master's and graduated from here in 2007. And then God said, that's not enough, get on into the doctorate. And so we're right now working, trying to finish up our doctorate here at CIU. And I have my professor here this semester, Dr. Andre Rogers. I'm taking his preaching course, so he'll be grading me while I preach today. So y'all pray for me, amen. I have a lovely wife, her name is Sharissa. We've been married, we'll be married 17 years this year. And we have two children. I have a son, Isaiah, who's 9, and I have a lovely daughter, Hannah, who's 2 years old. So y'all pray for us with the energy in our house, amen. But there's a word from the Lord, and I want to direct your attention to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm. I'm going to read you the first two verses, but we're going to spend some time in this psalm. Psalm 73, verse 1 says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." I want to ask you a question today. What do you do when your faith begins to slide? What do you do when your faith begins to slide? Notice I said when and not if. I'm not talking about the backslidden state or falling in sin. I'm referring to those who love the Lord, who are faithful in serving Him, following Him, worshiping Him, but their faith begins to stumble, slide. They haven't gone into sin, they haven't fallen, but they're walking with Him, but they're struggling in their faith. Those who are backslidden, falling into sin, and by the way, you know, sometimes we communicate that as if it's something that, oops, I just fell right in. But sin is, when you get there, it's more intentional than just, you know, you just didn't know where you were looking and you slipped into a hole and now you find yourself in sin. You know, it's because sin is so pleasurable, isn't it? It wouldn't be tempting if it wasn't fun or exciting. You know, my wife and I, when we put our children to bed and they're tucked away, we don't look at each other and smile and have a communication with our look to say whose turn is it to go. And we smile and we determine whose turn it is And if it's my turn, I'll get up and I'll sneak away to the grocery store to get vegetables and fruit. That's not what we do. I sneak away to go to Sonic's right down the street. And I put on my clothes, I get my keys, I go to my car, I start up the car. Anytime I could say, you know, this might not be a good idea, I want to keep my sugar at a certain level, or this might cause us to gain a few pounds late at night, but I still go. It's intentional. I get in that car and I drive the little bit of time that I need to get to Sonic's. I'll even wait in line. You know how patient we are to go after something we really want? And I know exactly, I don't even have to ask my wife what she wants. She wants a hot fudge sundae. And I want a caramel shake. And I will go and I will get it, knowing that it might be problematic to my health and my weight and my wife's health and her weight, but we do it anyway. Falling into sin is not just, you know, I tripped, but I'm intentional. You ever remember those going to the park and the little slides that they have for the kids, and people would go and they say, I want to get on that slide. You ever remember getting on the slide? It's intentional, isn't it? You get up and you walk over, and there's a line there. You don't mind waiting in line, and then you have both hands and both feet, and you will step up one rung at a time to get to the top of that ladder, to get to the top of that slide. Anytime you can say, this is not a good idea. And by the way, just bring it back to present. You're too big to get on that slide, by the way. But it don't matter, because you want the thrill of the ride, don't you? And you will climb to the top of that ladder and you will stand up there and begin to say, wait a minute, this is a little bit higher than I thought it would be. It looked a little easier from the ground, but now that I'm engaged in it, maybe this is not a good idea. I'm a little big, by the way. But you sit down on that slide because you want the thrill of the ride. And you will slide down there. Now you think that, you know, it's going to be okay, because when I go down there, I'm going to land on my feet. But you didn't really recognize the gravity of the situation. And so you slide down, and not only does it hit your feet, but it hits your backside. You roll over. You're embarrassed. Everybody around you who knows you is embarrassed, and you're rolling around in the dirt. That's what it means to fall into that sin. But I'm talking about those who, they're following God, they're loving the Lord, but they're struggling. It's easier than we think. It happens to the best of us. You remember Elijah, when he was toe-to-toe against the 450 prophets of Baal? And he's strong. It was a test of faith. I trust my God. I believe my God is greater than your God. I'll let you go first to see if your God, if you call to your God and consume the sacrifice. And he did it. And then it was his turn and God responded. He was strong that day on that mountain. He faithful. He defeated all 450 prophets of Baal. But as soon as he heard Queen Jezebel was coming to take his life, he stumbled. He ran. He got off his post. What about the New Testament? Remember John the Baptist? John is the forerunner of Christ. He stood apart from the nation. He stayed in the wilderness. He didn't want to be corrupted. And so he preached a baptism of repentance for everybody to prepare the way for the Lord. And the Holy Spirit showed him one day who the Lamb of God was. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But when John got in prison awaiting his execution, he stumbled. He said, got a word to Jesus, are you the one? Or should we look for another? Even Jesus struggled in that garden as he was, the weight of the world was on his shoulders and the sin of the world was there and he went off to pray. And it was as if the fabric of who Jesus is, fully God and fully man, begin to tear under the pressure. And he said, Father, take this cup away from me. But he recovered quickly. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And if you don't think you struggle, even as you follow Christ, Paul gives us the word in 1 Corinthians 10, 12. He says, take heed, he that think he stands, take heed lest he falls. So what do? If I can say this, it can be even worse for leaders. We don't think our president struggle or stumble in his faith. What about the pastor? Pastors should always, they should never stumble, slip, almost fall. What about your professors? Any professors here? You never expect them to struggle sometimes in their faith. What about you? The leader in your family, the one that everybody in your family knows that you love the Lord and you take strong stands for God, but yet something hits you and you begin to stumble. You begin to kind of get off balance. In our text, we have the writer of our text, Asaph. Asaph was a Levite, and he was one that David had appointed to be the choir director, one of the choir directors. The Bible says he was skilled as a musician and even called him a seer. Asaph was contributed to writing actually 12 Psalms, Psalms 50, Psalms 73, to even Psalms 83. So the Holy Spirit used him. He was a worship leader. What if the worship leader struggles sometime, leading the people? But he was struggling, and he expresses himself here in this psalm. He said, so this psalm here really points out the possibility that it's possible that even the best of us can struggle. And he says, truly God is good to Israel. He loves the Lord. He's good to such as are pure in heart. But then he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. When your faith begins to crumble, or you feel like you're off balance, it happens even the best of us, and I would submit it happens here even at CIU as a student. It's ironic that you're surrounded by the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God, but yet you can grow real dry with God. You're studying so much about Him, reading so many scriptures. Have you ever experienced that? But while you're studying, you feel like the fellowship between you and God seems further and further away. You feel like you're empty. You begin to go through the motions. You're doing all the things you're supposed to do, but you feel my relationship with God is not where it used to be. I'm struggling. It's so easy. And so here it is, Asaph, he's leading the people, he's worshiping the Lord, but he's struggling. First thing I want to say to you is when you feel that there is something going on within you, you got to understand there's a danger here. You don't want to stay here too long. There's a danger when your faith is being depleted. You don't want to stay there because what he says here is he says, my feet had almost stumbled. He's really saying that I'm almost to the ground. There's almost nothing left for me to stand on here. He says that my steps had nearly slipped, and it's this word almost poured out. In other words, that because of the weight of the situation, my legs want to jet out from beside me or behind me where I can actually fall. This is a dangerous place because one more blow could knock you off. One more situation, one more thing could cause you just to fall completely. And that's dangerous because you're saying, well, he hadn't fallen yet. He's still in the church. He's still worshiping the Lord. It's not that bad. But you know, when you fall, there's damage there. You know, my daughter is 2 years old, and she went from crawling to running. Anybody have any children like that? Well, she just went past walking. She runs everywhere. And every now and then, she'll run, and then she'll fall. But her resiliency, her youthfulness, her excitement, she gets right back up and run again. And we watching, and she's fine. She's okay. But you know, the older you get, when you fall, you can break something. Anybody know what I'm talking about? My mom, She still lives in D.C. We're praising God because she's retired from the government and she'll be moving down with us, and we're so excited about that. And she's in her 70s, and she last year, they got some snow up there, if y'all saw the report, not in D.C., even a little further up. But last year, they had a snowstorm, and my mom, she was still working, and she was on her way to work, and she hit a patch of ice, and she fell, and she broke her arm. She didn't tell me about it. She didn't want me to know. I said, Mom, why did you tell me? I just didn't want you to worry. But the older you get, the more weight and responsibility you have, when you fall, you can damage some things in your life and even in your own walk with the Lord. And it's not easily as recoverable as we think it is. Not only does it impact you, but it could impact those around you. Because look at what he says as he's going through his struggle here. He says, verse 15, as he was explaining what caused him to stumble from verses 3 through 14, he says, but if I had said I would speak thus, if I would verbalize this struggle, this problem, this faith challenge that I'm having, he says, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. As a leader, if I would have expressed my frustration, my struggle with my situation and my stumbling in my faith, I could have hindered or become a stumbling block to somebody else. If you fall, your life and your faith is tied into somebody else's life and faith. My children, if I come home worried, even my wife, and unhinged, that creates insecurity for them. Those who are watching your walk and your stance for God, and then if you stumble and fall and verbalize that, that might cause them to stumble as well. Even those who are critical and watching you and skeptical of your faith, if they get wind that you're having challenges, they say, see, I told you. This ain't real. So it's a danger. You don't want to stay here. You don't want to just continue to go through the motions. Find the danger, understand that. But secondly, what you do is you have to identify and acknowledge and analyze what it is that's causing you to stumble. He does this. Asaph says, my feet almost slipped, my steps nearly slipped. He says, this is what my issue is, for I was envious of the boastful. Now, our stumbling and that faith crumbling underneath us, even though we're standing, it could be for many reasons. Unconfessed sin, it could be something that we haven't really dealt with in our lives that God is telling us to deal with. It could be disappointment. You know, we expected certain things and we're disappointed. It could be discouragement. It could be somebody hurt you, especially, you know, a believer. That really gets us when somebody in church says something or does something to hurt us. That could cause us to stumble. It could be sickness, when we get sick and God hadn't healed us yet and we're struggling with that. That can cause us. Asaph's issue was envy. He saw the wicked, and it seems like they're prospering. That was his issue. And for 10 verses, he explains and really talks about what the wicked were doing. There are no pangs in their death. In other words, they're living a life of ease, and even in their death, they're not suffering. We're soldiers on the battlefield for the Lord, and they live at ease and luxury. And there's nothing. They're doing better than me. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. It says, you know, how is it that the wicked seem to be doing so well, but I'm struggling? It's not fair. Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. They're prideful. They're sinful, and it's working for them. What's up with that? Their eyes bulge, or they're fat. They're not suffering like everybody else. They have more than heart could wish. They have everything they want. They mock, they scoff, they speak loftily, they're prideful, they set their mouth, they even speak against God in heaven.
and their tongues walk through the men. I mean, they're just blaspheming, and it seems like they're getting ahead. That's not fair. Therefore, his people return. Verse 10 says, even God's people go to them for advice and think they're giving him good advice. They're turning even God's people away from him. And they say, how does God know? They mock him. And as they're acknowledging, God doesn't, he doesn't know. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm God. These are ungodly, verse 12, who are always at ease. They increase in their riches. The point I want to make here is that look how long he took. He's studying the wicked, isn't he? He takes 10 verses to study the wicked. Here's the problem with Asaph. The reason why his foot began to stumble, he's studying the wrong subject. He's looking at the wicked. And I mean, he really is deep down into what they're up to, what they're doing. He's turned his way off of the true subject, and he's turning it on to man and what the wicked are doing. Anytime we take our eyes off of the Lord and put it on man, we're studying the wrong subject. And we're turning our attention on them and not thinking, turning our attention on the Lord. Who are you a disciple of? Who are we being disciple of? Is it of men or is it of God? It's easy to do. It's in our nature to compare and compete. You know you do it too. Y'all act like I'm the only one up here knows this. You ever drive and you're driving, getting to your destination, here comes somebody driving a little bit faster than you. Well, you have a tendency to want to just accelerate just a little bit more. And you don't really have to go anywhere real fast, but just because somebody passes you, I don't want nobody to get ahead of me. It's easy to do when we begin to study the wrong subject. Or it could be people in the church. We're more concerned about what people are doing in the church than what God is doing. You know, it's not fair. Why? I seem like I'm doing all the work. I'm here on time. I do my work. And yet this person is cutting corners, lazy, and they're getting all the notoriety. It's just not fair. We're studying the wrong subject. We got to put our eyes back on him. And when you make that turn, it's easy to continue to turn away. Because what he does, he moves from focusing on God to focusing on people. And then he moves from people to himself. Because then he says, verse 13, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chasing every morning. He says, they're doing all this and they're not struggling. I'm doing all this struggling. Why am I even trying to keep myself pure? What's the point of that? What's happening here? You know, I've learned that if I look at myself too long, I get depressed. Anybody ever experienced that? When I think about all my flaws and all my problems, and I got a lot of them. And when I look at myself, and the problem that's really depressing is I see these things and I'm trying to fix them and I don't have the ability to do so. That just discourages me. It's easy when you turn. There's a turning here. He turns. There is a great correlation between the sun of a sun in the sky and the Son of God. If you ever thought about that. When you're facing the sun, it's warm, it's bright, it feels good. I know people up north, they wish they had more sun today. I mean, it's so warm. You got this light in front of you, and always when you're standing and facing the sun, you got a shadow behind you, right? And so all this, all it feels good. You're warm in heart, everything is warm. But when you turn, maybe even a quarter turn, and you're not facing the sun and you're walking, what happens is you're walking in the sun, but you're also walking with your shadow. You're walking with your shadow. And then if you make another turn, you got your back to the sun and you're walking in your shadow. Anytime we turn from the sun, we're walking in our shadow. And it's not hot anymore, it's cold. That's why a lot of people grow cold-hearted because they've turned their eyes from the Lord. And the heat is on their back as if the sun is looking over their shoulders, seeing them in their shadow, but
They haven't turned to the Son. Asaph took a turn, and he turned from the Son, and he began to start looking at his shadow. He makes a turn here, and it gets worse and worse. He recognized the consequences or the damage it could have in verse 15, that it could impact other people around me. This is not something I want to stay in. When I thought how to understand this, he doesn't understand how to understand. He's trying to figure it out, but he can't. It's too painful for me. But here's the turn back. You see it? Until I went into the sanctuary of God. It's not that until I went back to church, but I'm coming to church because I'm coming to God's house because I'm looking for him. Not looking at the people, but looking at the Lord. He's turning back to God, and he's turning back to his word. He says, then I understood there, and now he understands God's plan again. And God's plan is that there will be judgment. See, the issue with Asaph here, he doesn't explicitly say it, but the issue with Asaph is that he didn't have an issue with the wicked people. He had an issue with God. He's saying, God, it's not fair. Your system of justice and judgment is not fair. I want them, they seem like they're getting ahead and I'm behind. What's up with that, God? Do something about it. I want you to fix it. I want you to fix it now. The problem with that is, if you want God to come down and fix these things and judge all these things, he's not only going to deal with that. He's holy. He'll deal with all that, but he also will deal with your stuff as well. But God, my Bible says, is long-suffering. He's not willing that any would perish. He's not slack concerning his promises. There is a day where he'll right every wrong. There is a day where the wicked will see the consequences of their actions. There is a day of the Lord, but he's slow concerning it because he wants everyone to turn back to him. But we have to have patience and not want to take the gavel out of his hand and tell God when to judge. You see a turn here. Verse 18, he says, now he was envious of them, but now he's sorrowful because of where they are. He says, surely you set them in slippery places and you cast them down on destruction. Oh, how they are brought to the desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. He says, they are in a horrible lot. He said, my foot almost slipped, but they're actually literally standing on slippery places. It's doomed for them. Instead of crying out for God to judge, I think the attitude now is, Lord, have mercy on us all. Have mercy on them, because if they don't turn to you, they'll be lost. You see, conviction said in verse 21, my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish. You see this repentance take place, a change of heart. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continuing with you. A recommitment back to God. He's back now. He's turned completely full circle back to God. He says, and after his receiving in glory, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? Now it's just about him. It's not about the wicked. It's not about himself. It's just about God. It's all about you, Lord. And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. It's all. And he even recognizes that I'm prone to wander. My flesh may fail me. My heart may fail me. But you are faithful, God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He makes a turn. He turns back. What do you do when your faith stumbles? First of all, that's a dangerous place to be in. That's very dangerous. Don't stay there too long. But identify what it is that's caused you to turn. And analyze it. Maybe you're focusing on the wrong subject. And then make that turn back. Back to him. You may not understand why. Seems Job was concerned, why do bad things happen to good people? Asaph's concerned, why do good things happen to bad people? But he could understand it, but he turned back to the Lord and found his place, strong faith again, walking with the Lord. So I just want to, as God given us the challenge, maybe there's someone here who needs to turn back to God. You haven't left anything, but you're struggling. Spend some time this week, even today, saying, Lord, warm my heart again. It's all about you. Let me worship you with everything I have. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this message. And may we acknowledge, just as it's clear in your scripture, that it's possible. Even the best of us can dart our eyes away from you. And just like Peter, we begin to sink. But Lord, as we cry out to you again, keep our focus, keep our feet, keep us from falling. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.